How's everyone feeling today? Afternoon. Can anyone recall the key message from my last sermon for those that were here? Fresh faces in the preaching for the first time. Can anyone recall the last? Okay. One thing we did look at is we discussed the importance of the character of God in the life of the honest Christian. How true Christians at the second coming of Jesus will be identified with the character of God. Okay, as demonstrating the character of God in their lives. In other words, they will reflect the character of God. And we looked at a lot of scripture around this. One of the characters that we had a closer look at, just to elaborate this a bit more, was patience, which we found through scripture doesn't necessarily mean waiting, but it's more about being slow to anger. And this is the character that God demonstrates to us, and he also expects us to demonstrate to others. Today we'll also be looking at character, and we will be looking at the character of three Hebrew men in captivity. Okay. We will take a closer look at Daniel chapter 3 to get a better understanding of how our character towards worship impacts our lives. To give us some, and everyone's eager and keen to get to Daniel 3. To give us some background about the text, just so everyone's aware of it. Daniel chapter 3 is part of one of the prophetic books of the Bible. And it's one of the few instances where the original of the text is written in Aramaic. Aramaic, coincidentally, is the language of Jesus. It is written in a time when the people of Israel are in Babylonian captivity, and has several occasions where the sovereignty of the God of Israel over the gods of the land is being demonstrated. Okay, so before we go into the text, if we could just say a short prayer, and then we go into that. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you very much for today's opportunity to go into your word and learn from you. We ask that you open our minds and open our hearts. Today we ask in the name of Christ the Savior. Amen.
Amen.
So Daniel chapter 3 starts off in verse 1 by telling us, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, 60 cubits, and its width 6 cubits. He set it in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. You see, Daniel chapter 3 follows on from the story in Daniel chapter 2, where King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream about an image, which had a head of gold, chest and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass, legs of iron, and feet of iron mixed with clay. This image is destroyed in Daniel chapter 2 by a stone that strikes it at its feet. Now, the king has this dream, and he can't remember it. So he calls all the wise men, he asks them to tell him what the dream is and interpret the dream as well for him, which they fail to do, but Daniel does. So the dream is interpreted by Daniel and his three Hebrew friends, popularly known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The interpretation given to the king is that the head of gold is Babylon, which he's obviously very pleased about. However, all the succeeding parts of the image will be other kingdoms who will rule the earth after rule the earth till the God of heaven destroys them all and sets up his kingdom. Now, some time passes after this event, and this is how we get into chapter 3. Okay, some time passes after this event, and the king Nebuchadnezzar, is concerned about the destruction of his great kingdom. And he attempts to change the course of destiny. So, and this is where we get to in chapter 3, verse 1. He makes the whole image of gold to symbolize that Babylon will not be conquered by any other earthly kingdoms. From his actions so far, has Nebuchadnezzar demonstrated a godly character? By acting in opposition to God's revelation, he has not. And why do we think this is? Well, he is displaying the character of his gods, the gods of Babylon. The character of pride, the character of arrogance, the character of not accepting the supreme authority of God. his character is being impacted as a result of what he directs his worship towards. He has become like the gods he worships. So speaking of worship, let's get another understanding of why he makes this image, because we're not told so far in that chapter 3, verse 1. We just saw that he makes this image. So let's go on to verse 5. Let's read verse 5 together. Okay, so he makes this image, and he gives out some commands to the people. Okay, so he says...
When you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and other instruments, bow to the ground to worship King Jim.
Okay, so he makes a command. You hear this music, it's good. I feel a bit with the speakers and everything. We're kind of in the scene at the moment. So once the speakers go off, you fall down and you worship the image. See, as you read through Daniel chapter 3, you realize that it is based on worship. It's not based on the music, okay, or what the king does. It's based on worship. You see, worship occurs 11 times in Daniel chapter 3, with almost every other dialogue relating or making reference to it. So it is a chapter that is based on worship. King Nebuchadnezzar did not make the image to be admired or to show how great a builder he was or how powerful he was. Not at all. The image was made to demand worship. Okay? The command from chapter verse 5 continues into verse 6, which I'll read. From the King James Version it says, And whoso falleth not down and worships the image shall in the same hour be cast into a burning fiery furnace. So it gives you the good part of it to say, when you hear the music, you fall down and you worship the image. If you don't worship the image, the furnace is coming along. See, now the three Hebrew men are faced with this decision to fall down and worship or not fall down and worship. And they refuse to obey the command. And when we look at verse 7, we see that everyone else does obey this command, because it says all the people, and it says it twice, all the people bow down and worship the image. Okay? Now, we've obviously got another question in here, which is, why do they decide to not worship the image? Because we're not told what worshiping the image means at this point. Okay, we're just told that they do not worship the image. When the king gives the command to worship the image, it doesn't tell them why they're doing it. I mean, we're not explicitly told why he's doing it. Okay? What did worshiping the image symbolize as a command from the king? Let's see what we can learn from the chapter. Let's go down to verse 12. So the king gives this command, to give some context around verse 12, the king gives the command that we bow and worship the image. Everyone does it, and the three Hebrew men do not. And as you have in society, there'll always be snitches. Okay, so the snitches of the kingdom decide they're going to grass them up. So they go up to the king in verse 12 and they say, there are certain Jews who you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded you. They serve not your gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up. You see, we can see from this verse that those who worship the image were also servants of the Babylonian gods. That's what the text now says to us, okay? They serve not your gods, nor worship the golden image. Babylon at this time was a polytheistic kingdom. So they had and they served many gods, okay? We will have to step back just to understand how the relationship between the gods of Babylon and any other gods was built. So we would have to go back to chapter 2, verse 47 to see something that King Nebuchadnezzar says in here. So we'll just slightly go back to chapter 2, verse 47 to understand something. So what's happening in chapter 2, verse 47 is Daniel has interpreted this dream to the king, and the king is amazed. So Daniel, the king couldn't remember the dream, which Daniel remembers or tells him, and then interprets it, and the king agrees that yes, this is correct. So he's about to praise Daniel and his God here. So chapter 2, verse 47, the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods. We can stop there. Okay? So you see, the king has no issues with acknowledging other gods that are not Babylonian gods, because he's acknowledged the god of Daniel here. He knows clearly this is not one of the gods of Babylon. So he's acknowledged the god of the god of Daniel, and he has no problems as well allowing people in his kingdom serve them, just like Daniel did, you know, serve his god. The issue arises when the gods of Babylon are not served also. Okay, that's where the issue arises. It's not that they want to serve their gods, it's you have to also serve the gods of Babylon. So all the people, which we see in chapter 3, verse 7, all the people who obey the command show that they also serve the gods of Babylon. So they bow down to the image. So just like we have seen of Nebuchadnezzar, the people's actions shows their character. By worshipping the image, they do not render worship to the God of heaven alone, or whoever their gods were. Okay? They too have become like what they worship, which in this case is the Babylonian gods, who are satisfied with partial worship. Now, this is the reason the Hebrew men do not bow down to the image. They do not want to become like the Babylonian gods. Now the king is furious that some in his kingdom have dared to disobey his command. He summons the Hebrew men and clarifies the order. Very fair, king. And the consequence of disobedience as well. Okay? The Hebrew men stand their ground. They will not falter in their worship to God only. It is a heated situation, like the showdown between David and Goliath. And the king decides to turn up the heat. Okay? Literally, in this case. Okay? The king commands the furnace is heated 7 times more than usual. Now, it doesn't tell us what kind of furnace this is, but there have been some speculations and some historical accounts as well. You see, Babylon was engaged in a lot of building projects. Okay, so this might have been a brick kiln, okay, to fire the bricks. And bricks normally would fire at, where I work, we fire ceramic. So we have to turn this powdered lump into a ceramic. And bricks normally fire at the same temperature as those as well. We fire ceramics at about 1400 degrees centigrade, okay, which is roughly what these would be as well. Now, 7 times that, you would know, I make bread sometimes. 200 tends to burn my fingers. So 7 times 1400 would definitely do some damage. Okay? The Hebrew men are tied up by the strongest men in the king's army and led up to the red hot furnace. So hot that the men who take them up to the furnace are actually killed by the flames outside of the furnace. And the 3 Hebrew men fall into the furnace. So we're going to go back into the text now, because the king sees something very interesting. Okay, so let's go to verse 24. If someone wants to read that, I'll be excellent.
Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, replied, they answered and said unto the king, true, O king.
Let's go into 25 as well, if you don't mind.
He answered and said, lo, I see youths walking in the mirror, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is Son of God.
Okay, 3 men go in the fire, 4 men are in the fire. Okay, the mass doesn't add up. The king is surprised. Now, we have to draw a comparison here, because we've just seen that some men came close to the fire and were destroyed by the fire, and other men were in the fire and were not destroyed by the fire. So it's a very interesting contrast here for us to analyze a bit more. Okay, so we're briefly going to contrast what happened to the Hebrew men and those who took them to the furnace. You see, their bodies clearly reacted differently to the fire. The bodies of the Babylonian gods react like their mortal gods. They destroy. While that of the Hebrew men react like their immortal god. They're not destroyed by the fire. It doesn't tell us that the fourth man in the furnace is shielding them from the fire. That's not what it tells us. It says they're gallanting around the fire. They're walking around with the fourth man as well. Okay? They are not hurt by the fire. They can be seen walking in the fire with, as Nebuchadnezzar says, the angel of God. Okay? Their mortal flesh is clothed with the nature of their saving God, as a result of the character he has developed in them. Steadfastness, okay, humility. The Hebrew men have become like what they worship. You see, it is worth asking ourselves honestly who we are in this story. Are we King Nebuchadnezzar, who is comfortable with acknowledging the power of God, but not willing to submit wholly to the authority of God? Or are we all the people in this story who, as a result of their fear of rejection and persecution, conform, keyword, conform to the practice of the society around them and partake in false worship? All three. Are we the Hebrew men who understand the only way to stand with God is by choosing to serve Him only? It is important for the Christian to consider this question carefully, as false worship can very subtly sneak into our lives. A good way, I believe, and also from what we have seen today, to identify what we worship is to ask this question: who do I seek acceptance from or by? Who do I seek acceptance from or by? The goal of the honest Christian should be to seek acceptance from God alone. Or do we seek acceptance from our friends? You know, for example, you know, we gather on the Sabbath today. You know, do we choose to not honor the Sabbath because our friend, who we can see clearly, does not seek acceptance from God, would like us to do something else with them that doesn't promote God in our lives or in their lives? Or do we seek acceptance by our dressing? Maybe by our choice of music, so we don't stand out as different to society? Or by our words in our conversations? You see, brothers and sisters, the enemy of God is constantly seeking to attract our attention. Just like with the Babylonian gods, the enemy is satisfied with just a little bit of work. That's all he needs, just a little. In my last sermon, we spent a bit of time in Exodus, where we got a better understanding of what the character of God was, and it's only befitting that we also close this sermon by going back to the book of Exodus. So we will go back to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3. Exodus 23, chapter 20, verse 3. Yes, okay. So I will wait till June gets there and you can read it again.
Okay.
You
shall have no other gods before.
You see, those words were true in the heart of our Hebrew friends as they were transformed into the object of their worship. The same is true for us today as we make our great God the only object of our worship. Amen.